to chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. But fornication, or uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And so it reads the word of God. Now in chapter 1, verse 4, I'm not set the tone for what I'm going to say this evening. Chapter 1, verse 4, right at the beginning of this wonderful epistle, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Our destination is exactly that. There will be a day when we reach glory, will be holy and without blame before him in love. Of course, heaven is full of love and it's full of holiness. But something has started now. And we often refer to it as the great teaching of sanctification, how the Lord is working in our hearts. And those two principles are at work in our heart. Love and holiness. Unfortunately, the Christian church seems to get a bit lopsided these days. We talk a lot about love, but we do not talk about holiness. And our verses are about love and holiness. Now, there's three words I want you to remember, which will hopefully just register in your mind. From chapter 5, verse 2. Where it says, walk in love. Just what we've just reminded ourselves, that love is pure, holy. It is the love of God. Without any blemish or sin, it is holy love. So it says, walk in love. Now that's a familiar little phrase in these last three chapters of the book of Ephesians, where it's talking and instructing Christians how to live in this fallen world. Chapter 4, verse 1 began, therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Chapter 4, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. We scan down our chapter 5. Next time we'll begin with these words, 5 verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye of light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then if you just look over verse 15 of chapter 5, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So what these verses, these last three chapters, are telling us, how to walk through the wilderness of this world. That is the Christian life. It is a walk. How do you walk? Answer, step by step. Well, if you don't, you might trip over. But we're going to walk step by step the Christian life. And these things I've just mentioned should characterize our Christian life. So it says, walk in love. That's the thing I want you to remember. Now in chapter 4, in verse 30, we have God the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that the Holy Spirit is a power. Well, our reply to that is quite simple. You can't grieve a power, but you can grieve a person. That's why the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. In verse 1 of chapter 5, we have God the Father. Be ye followers of God as dear children. We follow our Heavenly Father. And then in chapter 5 and verse 2, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. So we've noticed that in the first doctrinal chapters, the first three chapters of Ephesians, the doctrine, the Trinity. But Paul carries it on. He says, look, you need to understand the Trinity to walk the Christian life. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our words are, walk in love. Without the Father, without the Son, without the Holy Spirit, you can't walk in love. You need all three. One God, yet three persons. Now I want you to look at verse 31 of chapter 4. This is where we take up this thought of walking in love. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, just imagine. Would you like to go to a church like this? There's been a disagreement. Someone hasn't got their own way. Someone has been overlooked. As a result, some people are not speaking to each other. People are holding a grudge. And that grudge has turned into bitterness. That's the first word in verse 31. In Hebrews, it talks about the roots of bitterness. Now, if you've got roots of bitterness in your life, one thing is certain, they're going to bear fruit. And it's not good fruit, it's bad fruit. Sadly, this happens. So those roots of bitterness, they grow. Soon, now notice the order in verse 31. Soon, that bitterness grows. People keep it underneath them and within them. It grows into anger and fury. And they're like a dog with a bone. They just won't let it go. And they mull it, whatever's happened to them, over in their minds and in their hearts. And this anger is growing within. It's not come out yet, but it soon will. Look at the next word. And anger. That anger is getting greater within them. It's like a kettle is about to boil, but it's not quite there yet, but it's coming. The word clamor means outcry, a commotion, an uproar. They boil and they boil over and words come out bitterness which they've kept within, that anger that's kept in, is now boiling over. Do you notice the next words? And evil speaking. Those evil thoughts that they've kept within now are coming out of their mouth with evil words. You could say that evil speaking could be backbiting, slander, gossip, lies, accusations, blame. They just pour out of a person's life or several people's lives. They are deadly sins. So whatever happened in the first place, it was like a little drop of poison. And that little drop of poison has got larger and larger, and now it's an effect in the whole church. Now what I've just described to you is that, hey, that couldn't possibly happen in a church, could it? Well, we'll use a scriptural example. The Apostle Paul believed it could. If you just flick back to 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, and verse 20. Now, he's been away from the Corinthian believers. They've had false teachers come within. Instead of becoming more spiritual, they've become more carnal, and more fleshly, and more worldly. And Paul's dreading the time when he sees them face to face. So in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 20, he says, "For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be and I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be," now listen to this, "lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumult." What a description of a church. You say that can't possibly happen. Well, some of us have been around for a little while. You have to say it does happen. Well, the big lesson for us tonight is this. Paul says, be put away from you with all malice, all hatred in your heart. Don't entertain it. Put it away. Put it away. Because there might grow up in you a root of bitterness. So that's a very big lesson. We shouldn't want the attitudes of the world to come into the church. So Paul says, put it away. Don't even entertain it. Deal with it before the kettle boils. Put it away. Finish with it. So beware of the root of bitterness. But this is the biggest problem of all. If there is a church, a group of Christians like this, that, remember the words of verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the thought there is this. If a church is divided, if there are bad attitudes within, the Lord withdraws himself from such a fellowship. And you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And as a result, the whole fellowship of that church is affected. The usefulness of that church is affected. And perhaps the blessing is not on the ministry and the outreach of that church as it once was. We're talking about serious stuff, folk. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. So do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's why, and as we'll see it in the context in a few moments, walk in love. That's a very powerful statement. Now, if you look at verse 32, how different this verse is. We don't want those terrible sins in the fellowship, do we? We want this sort of attitude. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, they're only two words, aren't they? Be kind. Be kind. I'll explain that in a moment. Tender-hearted. Not hard-hearted. Tender-hearted. Forgiving. Now, there are three great ingredients for a good, wholesome, healthy Christian fellowship, a church. And those things ought to characterize the Christian's life. Be kind, tender-hearted. I'm going to load out a few words here which describes what that means. A bit challenging. As a Christian, these things ought to characterize you. Caring, helpful, thoughtful, sympathetic, understanding, generous, friendly to all, warm-hearted, considerate, big, no, I'm not going to say big-headed, big-hearted, that's what we need to be, full of pity, unselfish, trustworthy. Well, that's a bit of a challenging list, isn't it? But that's what Paul is saying. That's what should characterize a Christian church. Be ye kind, one to another, tender-hearted. And then it says, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, just go back, remember what we were. Chapter 2. Verse 3, I'll just use verse 3, among whom we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. The church is made up of forgiven sinners. We're at all different stages of the Christian life. There's still sin remains in us. We get it wrong. We sin. We'll never be perfect in this life. But what Paul is saying is this. We should be forgiving people, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Notice what it says. Why has God forgiven us? It's because of Christ's sake. Okay? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ told a parable. You can read that in Matthew 18, but I'm not going to refer to it. Okay? There was a king. A man owed that king 10,000 talents of silver, but he couldn't pay. He was going to be sold as a slave, and his family were going to be sold as a slave as well. So this man, he falls down before the king and pleads for mercy. He did plead for mercy, and the king, he was moved with compassion and forgave him his great debt. So the man went out free, no thought of being a slave now. But he saw a fellow servant, and he owed that, and that fellow servant owed the man 100 pence. Not much money. But that fellow servant couldn't pay. So the man, who'd just been forgiven, took him by the throat and said, pay up or else. The man was put into prison just for 100 pence. Now, there's a bit more to the parable, but the point of the parable was this. We as Christians, we've been forgiven so much. Now, if you sinned once a day in a year, that'd be a lot of sins, wouldn't you? But you're all more than 1 year old, aren't you? And you sin more than once a day. Think of all those millions of sins. We have been forgiven them. Who are we to hold one sin against another person because they've perhaps hurt us or done something and there's not a spirit of forgiveness? Who are we to do that when we've been forgiven so much? Well, that's the thought of the Apostle Paul. We've been forgiven so much, so great a debt, we've been forgiven. Who are we to hold it against other people? Well, that's the thought. Then we move to chapter 5 and verse 1. And the flow continues. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. The word follower can mean imitator. Imitate God the Father as dear children. When you were young, you followed the example of your dad. Well, this is what Paul is saying here. God the Father is a forgiving God. He sent Christ to die for our sins. Imitate God the Father in forgiving others their sins. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus, in that pattern prayer, said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, that's a good principle, isn't it? But he went on to say this, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's serious stuff. So we go back to where we began. We don't want to be in a church where there's bitterness, people holding resentment one to another, bad attitudes. We want to illustrate verse 32, and we want to be like our Heavenly Father. But Paul isn't finished there about this subject of forgiveness. We come to verse 2 of chapter 5. And walk in love. It says, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. Christ hath loved us. How do we know Christ loved us? He went to the cross of Calvary. Why did he go to the cross of Calvary? To pay the debt of our sin. All of God's people's sins were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please notice, this is a wonderful verse. Offering, a sacrifice, sweet-smelling savour. Can I just say that's the language of Leviticus chapter 1. If you want to just turn there very briefly for a moment, that's the language that we find here. The Lord is telling his people how to be forgiven, how to be put right with God. In verse 2 of chapter 1, it talks about an offering unto the Lord. The Lord has told the people, this is how you need to be forgiven. This is what I require. I require an offering. So verse 2 speaks about an offering. Verse 3 talks about a sacrifice. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice. So he would bring an animal as a sacrifice, and that animal would be laid on the altar. Symbolically, the man would lay his hands upon the animal and say, my sins are being transferred onto that animal. That animal is going to die as my substitute. His blood is going to be shed to atone for my sins. That's what God requires. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So that's what they were to do. And then if you notice in verse 9, it says, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Do you know what that is saying? The Lord is pleased with that sacrifice, that offering. Now, of course, it's all pointing towards our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sacrifice. The priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, offered himself up as a sacrifice. It was he who shed his own blood for our sins. And the big lesson is, not only do we gain forgiveness, but it was a sweet savour unto God. Now, just in your way back to Ephesians, stop at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. What a statement this is. Verse 10. See how the Lord Jesus Christ suffers prophetically in this chapter. And then notice what it says. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. All the sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ went through at the cross, it pleased the Lord. Why? It says this, that put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, God sees all the people that he will save through that great sacrifice. That's why it's a sweet savour. It's pleasing to God. What an atoning work the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf. That's why that lovely verse says, right at the beginning, it says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. That's a lovely thought. Loved us. Loved me. And hath given us, for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. So, be forgiving. Now, walk in love. Now, we're going to move on to verses 3 to 7. Now, please remember what I said at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 4. There's going to be a day when we're holy, without blame, before him in love. The work of sanctification has begun. Holiness and love should characterize the Christian and the Christian church. Okay? Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Whenever a society, a nation, becomes ungodly and atheistic, one thing is certain. Three sins particularly begin to dominate that society. Wherever sinful nature is unrestrained, the three sins I've just mentioned will come to the fore. Fornication. That includes immorality and adultery. Uncleanness. That refers to sexual perversion and sexual abuse. Covetousness. Corruption, especially when it comes to money. Lovers of money. Then the covetous man in verse 5, who is an idolater. In other words, their God in their life, the covetous person, is an idolater. They're not interested in the God of heaven. All they're interested in is the God of their money. In the Old Testament, whenever Israel departed from the Lord, these sins invaded the nation. Remember, Israel was supposed to be a holy nation. But they fell into these sins because they departed from the Lord. These sins so often were the theme of the prophets who prophesied against the nation because they had departed from the Lord. And you can find that Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. You'll find those sins mentioned. And a nation who departs from the scriptures sinks spiritually. These three sins always prevail. But the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church. Now we know from history, if you've listened to your news, recent days, I have to say recent years, we know from history, whether it be the Catholic Church or the Anglican Church, these three sins have prevailed within what we would term as Christian. In recent days, mega churches are beginning to collapse. Hillsong started out as a little Pentecostal church in Australia, bigger and bigger and bigger, to America, to Europe, to Britain. It was a big name. They say they've revolutionized Christianity. But today that church, that organization, has collapsed. Guess why? Fornication, uncleanness, and their finances. Incredible. But where you do not get converted people, you'll always find that. Now you may say, what about our sorts of churches? Tragically, we've heard that there have been members of these churches fallen into sin. Sexual abuse has been reported, and someone has taken money from church funds. Sorry to put it like that, but it's true. What is Paul saying? Now, it's a good thing to have a fire extinguisher in a church building. Do you agree with that? Because if the church begins to burn, you get the fire extinguisher, you put it out before any damage is done. Well, hopefully. What Paul is saying, make sure you've got your fire extinguisher ready. Because if any of these sins even begin to creep into your church, put them out straight away. And that's why he says firmly, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Remember the thought, holiness and love should dominate our churches. Put it out before it comes in amongst you. We move to verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now, the Christian's conversation, obviously, is to be different from that of the world's. Notice the description Paul gives: filthiness, obscenity, impurity, blasphemy, foolish talk. We could use the word because it can be translated buffoonery, being silly, silly talk, cheap talk, anything to get a laugh, jesting, jokey, amusing, which generally leads to obscenity. Years ago, Anne and myself used to listen on the radio for after the 6 o'clock news to a Chris program. They're always good, clean, fun. That was a long time ago. We don't now. You can't now. Because what characterizes those programs are filthiness, foolish talk, jesting, which always leads to obscenity. So the Apostle Paul says to the Christian, this sort of conversation, it says, which is not convenient. In other words, it's not proper. It doesn't become the Christian to use that sort of talk. So make sure you don't use that talk. So what should characterize the Christian's talk and conversation? Well, he says, but rather giving of thanks. The Christian's conversation, no, that should be, it should be spiritual. It should be scriptural. We've got a lot to talk about. And giving of thanks. Well, we're a thankful people, my friend used to say. He said, all right, us Christians, we've got a load of problems and we've got a load of faults and we do run one another up the wrong way sometimes. But he said, I'd rather be with those Christians than that lot down the pub. Well, that's right, folk. We've been delivered from the world. And the world, with all its bright lights, is a sorry, sad place. So we are to be thankful that we've been delivered by this wonderful salvation and death. It says in Isaiah that we should know how to speak a word in season to one another. And that's a good thought, isn't it? So when we do have fellowship, we always talk about the sermon, can't we? We talk about the Bible study. We ask questions about the sermon. I must admit, one of the things I do love when I go out, people sort of come up after me and ask questions. That's great. That's what we ought to be doing. And, you know, and if you've had a little quiet time thought, why don't you pass it on to someone else in conversation? So we speak of the Lord, his ways, his works. We speak about the work of the Lord, the gospel work. God's work for us, God's work in us. We've got a lot to talk about, aren't we? So if we start talking about the weather, we're a bit hard up for a conversation, aren't we? So that's what Paul is saying. He says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Do you notice that when you read the Psalms? They're always giving thanks. That's what we should. Now we come back to these three sins. Verse 5. For this ye know, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Once again, same description, whoremonger, sexually perverted person, abusive in word and practice, unclean people, covetous man who is an idolater, his mind in life is dominated by financial gain. I hope you realise that in our nation we've got a big addiction around. That's a gambling addiction. People's lives are being ruined, they're in debt and what have you. It's terrible. That's another thing. We're talking about the church here. But what he is saying is this. Those sort of people have, for this you know, that no whoremonger, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now we say, as evangelicals who believe the Bible to be the word of God, we cannot join with churches and say, oh, whatever gay service. We take a firm stand. The Bible says these people are not Christians. We'll preach the gospel to them. And we'll tell them all about how to be saved from their sins. But we do not recognize them who are practicing these sorts of sins as Christians. That is not hard. That is discerning. And that is why Paul is very discerning here. He said, have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Anyone who practices those sorts of things. Now, carrying on from Sunday night, what is the nature of being born again? Remember what we said? We're born from above. It's the life of God in the soul of man. You don't practice those sorts of things if you're truly born again. So, holiness and love. Move on to verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now, those who practice those particular sins we've just mentioned, they are objects of God's wrath. We should always remember that. That's why they need to hear the gospel. They are objects of God's wrath. And they need to be saved from their sins. They need to be born again so they forsake those particular sins. That's the only hope for them. That's why we preach the gospel. But I want us to think about these words. Let no man deceive you with vain words. People who use vain words have got something to cover up. You know that, don't you? Vain words are empty words. They just haven't any weight in them. They're covering up words. In Pilgrim's Progress, there was a man by the name of Talkative. He can talk. He can talk the language of Zion. Faithful went up to him, began to speak to him, and Faithful was really impressed. He's on the way to the celestial city. So he says to Christian, he says, that man there, he says, is on the way to the celestial city. The Christian, being wiser and more discerning, and knew something about that man, said, no, it's not. It's just talk. You go and speak to him about his sins and talk to him about holiness. I can guarantee you he'll soon depart from you. And that's what Faithful did. He spoke to him about his sins and the holiness of God, and he went. He disappeared. Because they were vain words. They weren't real. He wasn't really a Christian at all. Now, I'm going to be very practical here now, okay? We're on a real issue, a very real issue. We have in evangelical church, we have a big problem. This is our problem. We long that people should come to our services under the preaching of the gospel. We go out to tell them to come in and hear the gospel, and they get a good welcome, and we say, come again. And we make a bit of a fuss of them. Now that's great. That is great. That's what we are about. Some of those people are seekers, and that's great. But there are some who come with other motives. That's why Paul says these words. He's just been talking about people who are practicing particular sins. And he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Now, I can't remember all the details, but Lloyd-Jones, in one of his sermons, said this. Those who come into our churches, speaking about these particular people, says, they always want to be the centre of attention. Somehow or other, they've got a good story to tell. They're amusing. They seem to have a nice personality. And somehow or other, they just get people around them like a magnet draws people. And he says, beware. Generally, sooner or later, they'll want to borrow some money. Some of them, perhaps they're not interested in money. But they get the young girls around them. And then when, oh, there's going to be a holiday Bible class. We want some volunteers. Oh, I'll help. That's a very real issue in our churches today. Go back 50 years, it wasn't an issue at all, perhaps. But it is a very real issue today. So what can we do? Churches have to say, let no man deceive you with vain words. So good churches, they have a policy. Number one, a membership policy. If you're going to come and join the church, work in the church, you need to be interviewed by the elders. And the elders will tell you what we believe, what we practice, and we want to know a bit about your history and about how you became a Christian. Now that's a good policy to have. I met a man the other day. He said, I don't believe in church membership. He's most arrogant about it. So you'd let anyone just come into your church, would you? Believe what they want. Do what they want. We have a lot of problems, particularly in the day and age in which we live. So we have a membership policy, and that's a good thing to have. And It's a good thing to be a member, because what you're doing here, what Paul is doing, is saying, look, we're in it together. We want to be good together. We want to bless you, and we want you to bless us. We're in it together. So it's a good thing to have a membership policy. But this thing didn't used to be about years ago. But it's a good thing now to have a safeguarding policy because of these sorts of people that can somehow or other weave themselves in to a church situation. So that's a very big issue, very practical issue. Let no man deceive you with vain words. So Paul says, walk in love. And he goes on to say, these people, verse 7, final verse, be not ye therefore partakers with them. In other words, use a bit of discernment, a bit of tact. All are welcome to come and hear the gospel. All are welcome. But there are times when the church is in danger of being polluted by particular sins. And we need to take action. And we need to protect the church from all harm. But if you don't remember anything else, remember those three words. Walk in love.